We welcome you into the house of the Lord for this afternoon's worship service. Now's the time for any further greetings, announcements announcements from this morning. Thank you. Greetings from Sister Beverly. Just a recap of the few announcements from this morning. The focus of the month, the last Sunday of this month, is still Eastern Europe projects. There's a new pamphlet put out by the ACCN Publishing Company on the Trinity. It's available in the back table there or in the office. And singing this Wednesday for CFG. Let's turn to the Lord before we open his word. Lord God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, worthy, worthy Lamb, Holy Spirit, guide and comforter, stay. We pray to thee, O God, God in three persons, who is most fully manifested for us to understand in the work of salvation, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who offered himself through the Holy Spirit without spot unto God. We worship thee. We are so overwhelmed, dear Father, maybe not with emotions all the time, dear Father, but as we ponder in our hearts, as we think on these things, we realize what a rich well springing up into everlasting life this great work of salvation is. This is all our joy. We wish to ponder it a bit more this afternoon as we would conclude this day together. Lord Jesus, be with us now. Help us to understand thy word, to take it in and to bear fruit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read in also in the Gospel of John, but a few chapters earlier from where we read this morning, in John chapter 16. So this is the final part of that final conversation with Jesus and his disciples after the Last Supper was concluded, and the conversation they had, and this is before his final prayer in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. He has some words of preparation for his disciples, starting here in verse 16 of John chapter 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've read to the end of chapter 16 of John's Gospel. May God bless the reading of his word. So these are, as I said, the final words, the final preparation that Jesus was giving to his disciples before they were going to, in a few short hours, experience those tumultuous, difficult, tragic, horrible events of the cross, and then the emptiness and the fear of Saturday, of that day after his crucifixion. And clearly the disciples didn't understand. A little while, they were puzzling among themselves. What does he mean by a little while? And I go to the Father. And Jesus, in his gracious way, he expounded a little bit more and told them a little bit more. But he was basically, what he was doing was preparing them for what was to come. And the way that he does this is the way that he prepared himself. He doesn't tell them to depart from Jerusalem, to get out quickly. The next 24 hours are going to be really difficult. I know you'll all leave me anyway, so you might as well get going now. He doesn't tell them to leave or flee from the horrible experience they're going through. But he promises to them that there is joy on the other side of that experience, that their sorrow will be turned to joy. Verse 20. And that's the same way that he prepares himself for this experience. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked to what was coming on the other side of it. We mentioned, or Brother Doug preached on Friday about the conflict, the war between good and evil, and how this culminated at the cross. And how Satan tried with all his might, and I don't know what Satan knew and what he didn't. We can only speculate, but I imagine that he knew somehow God was going to accomplish something, and he thought he could defeat Christ at the cross, that Christ would give in to despair, that he would give in to the forces of everything that were thrown against him, especially at that moment of being separated from his Father. And Jesus indeed cry out at that moment on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was an awful moment of aloneness at the cross. But even in that, Jesus endured looking for the joy that was before him. And I don't know, those words must have been fresh in their mind, the disciples, as they were in that locked room, the upper room there, these words and the other words that he had spoken, and how is this going to work out? How is it going to come to pass? Were all these words just empty? Were they? No. As we heard this morning, each one, like the lights kind of, as the sun rises and it hits different elevations and different crevices in the earth and lights up different things, each one, as they encounter the truth of the risen Lord, that something miraculous and amazing had happened, it transformed each one. Their sorrow was really turned to joy. Matthew 28 says that the women, when the angels told them at the tomb, that they fled in fear and great joy. So it was it's this mixture, this turning of from shock, they couldn't even comprehend, as Brother Edmund said this morning, as Mary couldn't even process mentally what was going on, from shock and surprise and fear into real, solid, and permanent joy. I think the question for us as we conclude this Easter Sunday, 1,991 years later, is, do we have the same joy as these early disciples? Do we have the same joy that they were promised, that they experienced? What kind of joy is that? There's a few things here that I think with the Lord's help we can kind of draw about this. The first thing is that this joy is not it doesn't replace or erase sorrow in the sense of there's no connection between the two things. Jesus says your sorrow will be turned to joy. There's a connection between the sorrow and the joy. It's not like just forget about everything that went before, now everything's good. No, God's particular power and the nature of this joy is that it takes the sorrowful thing and turns that sorrowful thing into joy. That's exactly what happened with the crucifixion, right? The horror and the sorrow and the heavy weight, that itself was turned to joy as they realized what God had done in the days following as the scriptures were opened. This is the plan of salvation. This is how it had to happen. Their sorrow was turned to joy. And he gives an illustration here. He says, like a woman that's in travail, that's in laboring with a child. And then she has the child, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. These things are connected. They're intimately connected. There is no birth without... There's no child without that painful birth, that struggle, that hard. This is God's way. This is his plan. This is the nature of this joy, this resurrection joy that we should be having as believers in him 2,000 years later. This touches everything. The resurrection and what Jesus accomplished can turn all our sorrow into joy. Think about it. I think of, first of all, the sorrow over sin. If you have a genuine sorrow over your sin, you know the weight of who you are and what you've done before a holy and a righteous God. And a sorrow for that, only the resurrection can turn that sorrow into joy. And in a way, I think there is no joy without that sorrow, too. Without that genuine sorrow over that I am, apart from Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I could never measure up to his standard. Jesus showed that abundantly in his life. If you're not convinced of that, read the Gospels. Read about him, what he did, who he was, what he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The righteousness that is in there, the level of that righteousness is just unattainable of ourselves, by ourselves. We cannot live the way that Jesus taught. It's of ourselves, we cannot. But as that Sermon on the Mount says, you know, the one, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. As we sorrow in that way, that sorrow over our sin is turned to joy. As first of all, we realize that no, God has given us his righteousness in Jesus Christ, that we are made righteous. It's not that we have to achieve and we have to accomplish. This is something he has done in Jesus Christ. And as we believe in that, we are transformed. Our sorrow is turned to joy. So the sorrow over sin, the sorrow over just the disease and the age and the even loss of loved ones, those that kind of sorrow, the joy that is on the other side of the resurrection, that joy, that sorrow can be turned to that type of joy. So I think that Jesus answered all of that, all of the pain of parting, of loss, of grief, of sorrow over our decaying bodies. Jesus answered that in the resurrection. This sorrow can be turned to joy now. I think even the sorrow of loneliness in a world that's so busy, when there's a world that there's so many people doing so many things, or social media and all that we hear now. I heard recently that some of the local school boards are suing TikTok or whatever it was because of the effect it's having on kids, is that they can't relate socially anymore with the advent of so much social media, so many devices, and they cannot relate to each other. They have real, deep, lasting problems, behavioral problems, because of this epidemic of loneliness in an age of quote-unquote connectedness. And there is a real sorrow, I think, in a way that has not ever been experienced before in the history of mankind. That kind of sorrow, Jesus answers that sorrow of loneliness in the resurrection. He said earlier in this chapter, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus answers the sorrow of loneliness through the promise of the Holy Spirit, through the one who never leaves, the one who is always beside us, the one who is there at every moment to call upon, to speak to us, not as some power that we invoke, but as a guide in our life that prompts us and pushes us, who speaks to us, who initiates, and we respond. A real relationship. That sorrow of loneliness can be turned to joy as we rejoice in him. So that's the one aspect of this joy that I see, this a joy that turns sorrow. Here's another aspect of this joy, of this resurrection joy that I see. Verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." This is an unstoppable joy. The joy that's on this side of the resurrection is a joy that no one can take from you. It's a joy that no one could take from Christ, as he endured all the powers of hell, all of that the devil could throw at him, all of a wicked, fallen mankind could throw at him, and his joy was not shaken. The joy and the promise as he looked at that, at the cross. And he told his disciples, yes, this same joy, you're going to have that too. The disciples proved it, didn't they? A lot was thrown at them too. They experienced a lot of persecution, a lot of opposition, but it was an unstoppable joy that they had. It was a joy that did not depend on other people, that could not be affected by what anyone else did. I have to think there's another way that this joy is unstoppable, is because of what happened here at the resurrection is continuing to go. It's continuing to grow. It's continuing to expand. Brother Doug referenced 1 Corinthians 15 on Friday, that what was done in Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new creation. He's the firstborn from the dead, but also the one by whom the new creation will be. So what started here 2,000 years ago is growing. There should be more joy today than there was 2,000 years ago. You think, oh, we've lost something from the early church. We've lost. Yeah, I think the loss is on our part. The fault is on us, our weak faith. But joy should be growing. We are getting closer. The end is coming. Christ's kingdom is expanding through all the earth. Joy is growing. It should be bigger. It's an unstoppable joy. This joy that you have been promised through Jesus Christ, if you will avail yourself of it. the third aspect of this joy that Jesus promised to his disciples is a joy in the presence of the Father. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. And it seems kind of a contradiction, right? As he continues on, he says, then ask. But I think it's that he's saying about that initial joy that they have, that Jesus Christ is risen and we're just reveling in this and just the wonder and glory of it. They're almost speechless, right? But then he goes on. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. This joy is a joy in the presence of God, in asking from him. And again, we see this in the early church. We see this asking as they prayed, as they experienced that joy of the resurrection, of that Jesus Christ is alive, that this is true, this changes everything. They asked, they prayed, there was power. The word was spread. And this is what Jesus is promising. He says, in that day, you're going to ask. There's going to be, you will be in the presence of God continually, and you will have that joy in his presence. It's so interesting, this last bit we read here in the end of the chapter, that the disciples think they've arrived at a moment of understanding of Jesus Christ. Oh, now, Lord, you're speaking plainly. We understand what you mean, that you came from God and you're returning to him. Oh, we understand. And he gently and in such a loving way says, do you now believe? No. You need to go through this sorrow first. You need to be completely bankrupt, completely at your... We thought he had been the one, right? Like the disciples said, as it was referenced this morning, you have to get through that, my dear disciples, before you're able to now fully understand who I am and what I've come to do and experience that true joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peace, good cheer, synonymous with joy in my mind, that there is an unshaken nature to this joy that can transform everything, every difficult thing we go through. We have to have that belief. Even if we don't understand how it all works, all of the difficult things that we go through, we can believe that Jesus Christ is turning it to joy. He is beginning to undo in the resurrection, beginning to do all the wrong that ever was in this world through the power of the resurrection. May we believe that, grasp a hold of that, step out in faith to experience that joy in his presence. I was thinking, actually, of hymn number 302 would be a fitting conclusion. Maybe we could sing that. Hymn number 302, O Joy, My Savior Liveth. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. The question that we need to be left with as we conclude this Easter Sunday is, do we have that joy that the early disciples displayed? We were reminded this morning of Thomas, who refused to believe that such a good thing could happen. And my friend outside of Christ, that doubt in your mind that I've heard this before, this is the same message, it hasn't changed me. That is the voice of unbelief. It's the voice of the wicked one. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his resurrection changes everything. It can change everything for you too. Thinking of Hebrews 9, which says, you know, if the blood of goats and of calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, talking about the sacrifices of the law and the symbols that they were given in the Old Testament, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Don't stumble in faith at that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ can purge your conscience, can wash you completely free from dead works, from a life of vainness, into serving the living God in joy. Believe that. Believe in the power of the resurrection. Experience that changing. My brother and my sister, we need to be encouraged to partake of that joy that is in Jesus Christ. That final promise he said about be of good cheer. You know, in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. I have overcome the world. He was saying that in the shadow of the impending cross as he was about to go and be brutally murdered, tortured to death. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's the kind of Savior we serve, who loves us that much. Shouldn't I have more joy and gratitude and wonder in him and what he's done for me? Shouldn't that make my heart sing? Everything else just pales in comparison to that. Every other story, every other pursuit of this life pales in comparison to the wonder of God's salvation, the joy that is available, not temporary, not a joy that overcomes and can conquer everything. May God give that to you through his Son this day, in whose name we conclude this service now.